So this morning we're going to be looking at the book of Haggai, and that can be found on page 948 of our church Bibles, page 948. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to read Haggai chapter 1 now, and we'll talk about what's in there, and then in a few minutes I'm going to read the start of chapter 2, and then we'll look at what we see there. So Haggai chapter 1, verse 1. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your panelled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much but harvested little. You eat but never have enough. You drink but never have your fill. You put on clothes but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house, so that I may take pleasure in it and be honoured, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty? Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the lands and on the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the olive oil, and everything else the ground produces, on people and livestock, and on all the labour of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month. Okay, so there's quite a lot in there. Let's have a look now and see what is God's message through this prophet Haggai to the people at the time. And as we do so, we'll see that God is also speaking to us. So a question for us all. What are you living for? What are you living for? It's a fairly simple question in a lot of ways, but I'm sure a lot of things come through your mind as you think about your answer. And there are lots of possible answers, aren't there? We're all looking for some kind of purpose in our life. We're looking for some kind of project to be a part of, something to get us out of bed in the morning, something to build. It might just be something to do with yourself. You might be thinking, my goal, my objective in life is to build my reputation. Or I want to build a life that is comfortable. Or I want to develop my own skills and abilities, or my list of experiences and achievements. Or you might be able to think beyond yourself and think about a community project that you're part of in a way. You might think about building a family and establishing a family. Or you might think about your workplace and what you're a part of there. We all feel, don't we, like it is good to be a part of something bigger than ourselves. And I think what God is saying to the people through Haggai is that they have been living for themselves, and they need to learn to live for something bigger than themselves. And we're going to see what that project is. You see, Haggai wants us to live for God's project and not just ourselves. And so you might be wondering, who is Haggai? I'm sure some people here haven't heard of him and don't know too much about when he was around or who he was speaking to. So Haggai, as we've seen, was a prophet of God. So God spoke to him so he could then speak to God's people to encourage them, to remind them of things that they should have known, to challenge them whenever things in their lives weren't quite right. And that is what Haggai is doing here in this book. He's speaking to God's people. And so he's speaking to the nation of Israel, who knew God. They knew what life should have looked like as they lived for him. And God had decided, I need to give them a message through Haggai. And so let me just take a minute to tell you about what's going on in the life of Israel at this stage. I don't know how much you know about their history, but let's have a quick think about that. So God had chosen this people, this nation, Israel, to have a relationship with. And throughout the Old Testament in the Bible, we see how this relationship goes on, and we see that God is faithful to them all the time. He reveals himself to them, he is with them, he shows them what life living in a relationship with him should look like. But they're not faithful to him. Instead, they turn away from him towards other people and other things. And they do this again and again and again and again throughout the Old Testament. And throughout the Old Testament story, as we see this happen, and we see that God warns them. He warns them and he says, unless you stay faithful to me, then I'm going to remove myself from you, and I'm going to remove my blessings from you. And in the end, after all these warnings, and after all these chances, that is what God does. He allows his people to be taken into exile. And so their capital, Jerusalem, where they lived, is destroyed by surrounding nations. And the temple, which was right at the center of their relationship with God, was destroyed and burned. And in a way, this was ruining their relationship with God, or at least that's what it looked like. Let me read you a couple of verses in 2 Chronicles that tell us about when this happened. So it says that the king of Babylon, this is 2 Chronicles 36, the king of Babylon carried to Babylon all the articles from the temple of God, both large and small, and the treasures of the Lord's temple, and the treasures of the king and his officials. They set fire to God's temple and broke down the wall of Jerusalem. They burned all the palaces and destroyed everything of value there. This is the low point of the whole Old Testament story. The temple, which is more than just a building, which is the sign of God's relationship with his people, was destroyed and they were taken into captivity. You see, the temple was where God was present, and it was also where sacrifices had taken place that allowed these people to be with God, that allowed them to draw close to him. And so their relationship, which had lasted so long, looked like it was coming to an end. And so the nation of Israel, God's people, went into exile, but God hadn't abandoned them. Instead, after about 70 years, God allowed them to return home, to return to Jerusalem, and to start rebuilding the temple. This was another chance for them to live with him and for his presence and his blessing to be with them. And so that's what happened. They moved back and they did start building the temple and they finished the foundation. We learn about that in another book of the Bible. And so these events in Haggai happen about 15 years or so after they had moved back to Jerusalem and after they had started to rebuild the temple. But after looking at them and seeing how life was going, God decided, I need to speak to them through Haggai. And that's what we have here in chapter 1. Because what God seen was that although they had started rebuilding the temple, they hadn't got very far. They had built the foundation and then taken a bit of a break and decided to focus on other things. So what we see in chapter 1 is that they had been living for themselves. Have a look at verse 2. This is how God challenges them. these people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. They were thinking, yeah, we do need to rebuild the Lord's house, the temple, and we've made a start to it, but we don't really have time to finish it yet. We'll put it off and we'll focus on other things first. It was like they were waiting for the perfect opportunity to do this challenging work. Instead, they had thought about their own lives, their own little projects, and prioritized them. Have a look at verse 4. God challenges them again. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house, the temple, remains a ruin? I don't know what you picture whenever you picture paneled houses in ancient Israel. But the point is, they were focusing on making their own lives comfortable. They were focusing on finishing their own lives, and they were putting all their efforts into their own homes rather than working on God's temple. His temple remained a ruin, and this, as we said, is tragic. This is one of the great low points in the whole story of God and his people. And they allowed it to remain in a ruin. What did that say about their attitude towards God? What about that? What did that say about how important he was and his presence was to their relationship with him? So God is asking them to do a building project. He wants them to get to work and to literally build the temple. But I think we know, don't we, that this isn't just about making a building. It's not just about putting one stone on top of another. Because as always, God is after the hearts of his people. He realizes that work needs to be done on their hearts. And perhaps we can relate to them as we think about how they prioritize themselves and their own comfort rather than the relationship with God. And so God is challenging them. And we also see that God unsettled them. As we said, they had already been living back in Israel, back in Jerusalem for about 15 years. And they had been trying to get comfortable, trying to establish their lives. But according to Haggai, it hadn't actually gone that well. Have a look at verse 6. So God gets them to think about their lives and he says, "You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill." And on it goes. And so they had been trying to establish their lives and finish their own projects, but God basically hadn't allowed that to happen. He says in verse 9 that he blew it all away. God didn't let them get comfortable. He didn't let them finish their projects, because he knew that if they did get really comfortable and really settled and really established, then more and more they would forget about him. They wouldn't rely on him. He knew from their past history that whenever they were doing well, whenever they were comfortable, they turned away from him and thought, "We're fine now. We don't need God. We don't need the temple and his presence." And so actually, even though it might look like God is being cruel to them, he's not. The reason he's not giving them his blessing fully is because he wants his relationship with them to be the most important thing. It's actually out of love for them that he's saying, "No, I'm not going to let you get comfortable." And so what he does to them maybe reminds us a little bit of a famous verse in Matthew 6. This is what Jesus says as he gets us to think, rely on God, don't rely on yourselves. He says, "Do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' Your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be given to you as well." You see, this is all about our priorities and where our trust is. Are we trusting in God's kingdom? Are we living for that and prioritizing that? Or are we thinking about sorting things out ourselves and sorting out our own projects for ourselves? And so we see here that sometimes God won't let us get completely comfortable, won't let us finish tasks that we're trying to do, because he doesn't want us to turn away from him. Instead, he wants us to rely on him and to live for him. And so after God challenges them and speaks through Haggai, we see that the people actually began the work. And God tells them what to do. He says, go up into the mountains. Verse 8, go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honoured. I think it's really lovely what we see from God here. You see, he doesn't say, look at your fancy houses, look at your panelled houses. I want you to go and dismantle them, take them apart and use all the wood and the materials for the temple. He doesn't say that. He basically says, okay, you've done that. You shouldn't have done that maybe, but leave it. Let it be. Instead, go into the mountains. I will provide new wood, new materials, and then you can focus on building the temple. You see, he doesn't want them to be miserable and uncomfortable as long as they are focusing on building the temple, as long as they are focusing on his project. And we see as well there why he wants them to do this. At the end of verse 8, build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honoured. What are you living for? What a great answer to that question. I'm living to please God, to give him pleasure and to give him honour. These are the greatest purposes that they could have in their lives, and these are the great purposes for our lives as well. We all have people in our lives, don't we, that we just like to please. It just gives us enjoyment and satisfaction knowing, oh, I've pleased my mum or my dad or my favourite teacher at school, whoever it might be. So it should be with God. We should enjoy pleasing him. And that's what we do whenever our hearts focus on his work and not our own. And so after God tells them what to do, they actually respond. It's brilliant to see, isn't it? The whole remnant of the people, they went and obeyed the voice of the Lord. And they feared the Lord their God. This is what we see in verse 12. This doesn't always happen whenever God speaks through his prophets. Often the people don't listen. They don't pay attention to what's being said. But thankfully, here in Haggai, they do listen and they do respond. And it's exciting. It's an exciting example to think, wow, these people really were moved by the word of God. And by his strength and encouragement, they went and lived for him. And we can go and follow their example. And we see, don't we, that it's not in their own strength. The only reason they've got a move on is because God's word came to them. And because they were willing to listen to God's word. Can we follow that example? We see that he was with them. And his spirit stirred them up. We'll talk more about what this means later in chapter 2. But the point is that we can't do this by ourselves. This is what Luke said earlier. Unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers work in vain. And so here at the end of chapter 1, the people are on the move. They're starting to live for God's project and not just their own. And so if anyone here is challenged by the question, what are you living for? Don't be discouraged. God is speaking to us now, just as he spoke to the people through Haggai. And he said, it's not too late. Now is the time to get on it, to start living for him. And so there we have chapter 1. Now I'm going to read chapter 2 to see how things carry on. This, as we'll see, happens just less than 2 months after the events of chapter 1. So just less than 2 months after they started rebuilding the temple again. So Haggai chapter 2, verse 1. In the second year of King Darius, on the 21st day of the 7th month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. Ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? But now, be strong, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and what is desired by all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. So, 2 months later, God decides I need to speak to the people again. I need to send Haggai to them again. And I think what had happened was the people had become discouraged. They had started the temple as God commanded, but they were flagging a little bit. They were maybe starting to think, maybe we should start focusing on ourselves again. And so we ask the question, verse 3, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? He's saying, can you remember the first temple? Can you remember how amazing it was, how brilliant it was, how glorious it was? And some of the people would have remembered it. And when they would have compared their new temple, which was just getting started, to their old temple, they probably thought, this new one's not that great. It was smaller, it wasn't finished yet, and the fact that it wasn't as great and wasn't as spectacular as the first temple probably discouraged them. In the book of Ezra, in the Bible, I don't know if you know it, a lot of it happens at the same time as this story in Haggai. And we're told in Ezra 3 that when people had started rebuilding the foundation of the new temple, some of them were really excited and really happy and praised God. But some of them, it says the older ones, literally started crying because they remembered the original temple, and it looks like they thought this new one just doesn't compare. It doesn't seem to be as glorious and as good a project as the old one. And that's probably why the people here in Haggai were discouraged. They looked at what they were trying to achieve and they just thought, this isn't that great. Where are we going with this? Maybe they thought it'll never be completed. It's going to take so long. And maybe we can relate to them whenever we think about the work that God wants us to do. When we think about building God's church, encouraging people, living for Him, we think we're not getting anywhere. Maybe we think it's not that exciting. Maybe we even cry about it, like the people in Ezra did sometimes. Whether it's the day-to-day Christian life, raising children, coming to church, talking to friends, encouraging them, listening to God's word, praying for people. The day-to-day, normal Christian things that we do for God sometimes mightn't seem that exciting to us. But remember, these are the things that please God and honour Him. And when He is with us, when the Lord Almighty is with us, we can carry on with this work and it will be finished. And so we see here in chapter 2 that the people did carry on the work. And that was because God gave them strength. God empowered them. Have a look at verse 4. But now, be strong, declares the Lord. Be strong. Be strong, He says to the people. And work, for I am with you. This is a really simple point, but it's so important for God's people to know this. We cannot start the work, we cannot continue His work by ourselves. We'll get discouraged, we won't have the strength, we won't get there. But with God's strength, we can work for Him. There's a verse in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians 15 where Paul talks about how God works for him. And here's what he says. I worked harder than all of them. He's talking about other apostles. I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. It's an interesting verse, isn't it? You see, God is saying that when we work hard, when he works hard, it's only because we are strengthened by God. It'll still feel like we are the ones who are working, but the only reason we are doing so, the only reason we continue to do so, is because God is working through us and giving us the strength we need. So the next time you're trying to work for God, trying to serve him, be encouraged and remember that the reason that you're doing it, the reason you can continue to do it, is because God empowers you. Did you notice what God has called throughout chapter 2? Over and over again, he's called the Lord Almighty. And that name reminds us that he is strong. He is capable of working through even weak people like us. And that should encourage us to keep going. He says his spirit remains among you. This would have been really powerful for these people. Because the temple, they were building that so that God's presence could be there. And so it would have been. And so God had lived there. But by God saying, my presence is already with you, he is saying, we don't need the temple in a way. I am with you even before it is built. He is already with them and he keeps them going by his spirit. This is such a great promise for them. So God is with us in all the little things that we do as we look to be part of his project rather than our own. And then, after encouraging them, God gets them to look to the future. After looking at the previous temple, which was amazing, God gets them to look to a future temple, which will be even more amazing. And he says, this is the project that you are a part of. So, in a way, God is saying, yes, we need to look to the future. We can't focus all our attention on the here and now. He repeats, doesn't he, that he's going to be the one who is with them. I will, I will, I will. This is what he says all the way through chapter 2. He's the one doing the work, not them. He says, I will fill this house with glory. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house. He's saying, be confident. It mightn't look like much at the minute, but when I'm at work, what I do becomes amazing. And it's important for us to do the same, to look forward to what God is building. Because as we said, at the minute, things don't seem finished. Things don't seem that impressive. And when we think about the church as God's temple, we'll talk a bit more about what that means in a few minutes. We need to be thinking about the future, thinking about the fact that God will continue to work, and in the end, his finished temple, his finished project, will be stunning. You see, the people in Haggai were building a physical temple. And they were thinking about that when they thought about the future. But we know that the reality is actually much greater than any building. What God has done to complete his project is spectacular. And we can see it in the New Testament. And we see it firstly through Jesus. In John chapter 2, Jesus describes himself as God's temple. And he says, this is God's temple, which will be destroyed and then rebuilt in 3 days. And the disciples realize, after his death and resurrection, that he was talking about himself and his own body. And when we think about Jesus, we see that he fulfills the functions of the temple. God is present in him. By Jesus coming to earth to be with us, God was coming to be with us. God's presence was being with us in an even greater way than it had been in the old temple. We also said that the temple was where sacrifices took place that allowed God's people to draw close to him. And we know that in Jesus' death on the cross, the ultimate sacrifice took place that meant that we can draw close to God. You see, the old temple, which was impressive, was just a shadow of what Jesus was. And so in this sense, the rebuilding of the new temple has been completed. Jesus died, his body was destroyed in that way. But on Resurrection Day, God raised him, and the new temple was complete. But the Bible also tells us that we are a part of God's building project, and that with Jesus as the cornerstone, we get to be a part of the temple as well. Here's a verse in Ephesians. We are God's household. You are God's household, it says, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. You see, the church, us, if we believe in Jesus, we are God's temple, and we are very much still under construction. And God isn't finished building us yet. At the minute, we look incomplete, we look unimpressive. But just as God promises to work through the people in Haggai's day to complete his temple, he promises to work through us as we contribute to building his church. And we can see that happening even in a local context, can't we? This little church here, Silver Street, is only 4 years old. And as Luke said, I've not been here for very long. And when I arrived in September, knowing it was only 4 years old, I was expecting to come and see a very small church where things were just getting started. But instead, I came and I see, wow, there's already this many people meeting on a Sunday. And God is at work here as people encourage each other, as people invite new people in from the neighbourhood. And just a few years in, we can see how God is at work through this church. And he will continue to be so as we prioritise it. And as we work on this project, and as we think about ourselves as part of the bigger global church, remember, God takes pleasure in this, and God finds honour in it. So have a think about how you can contribute to the building of God's church. As we ask that question again, what are you living for? And this will look differently for different people, but we can be challenged, can't we, as the people were in Haggai's day. And like them, by God's strength, we can continue to build God's church. So let's finish by looking forward to the finished project. This is what God promises the future holds for his people, for his church. Revelation 21, verses 1 to 4. I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, that's the church, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. As we think about how we can be taken part in God's project this week, let's remember the finished article and remember this promise in Revelation. Amen.